This morning, as we wrap up our school year, again, you start to think back on all the things. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 with another exhortation, another command, another instruction from Paul to Timothy. And it's applicable to us in many ways, especially, again, if you are living a life that is characterized by being a Christian, by knowing the truths, believing them, and living them out in your life. We haven't been in 2 Timothy in quite some time. We did study it a few years back, and so I felt it was a good end-of-year charge to share with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Timothy writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we have everything we need for life, everything we need to live a godly life. The truths are here because you are a gracious God that has provided for us. You have provided the way to eternal life, and for that we are thankful. We're thankful for your servant Paul, for your servant Timothy, for our pastors and our elders who you've put in place in our church. We're thankful that they are faithful to preach the word. That as we gather together, that is the focus. And so I pray that you would bless our time together as we turn to it and learn from it, and that we'd be sanctified, that we would grow in our Christ-likeness by studying it. Let this morning be a form of worship to you, and that we pray that you would find it pleasing. We pray this in your son's name, amen. So this couple of verses that we come to in chapter 4 is a solemn charge. Okay, it is this the words that he used, I solemnly charge you. So if you're going to put a title for your notes, it is the solemn charge. The solemn charge that Paul is going to give to Timothy that we are going to learn from this morning is to preach the word. Okay, it is important to understand what do these words mean. You hear the English word solemn charge and it makes sense, but we're going to dig into that and really flesh that out. Okay, before we get there, just a recap of where we're at in this letter from Paul to Timothy. You remember that this is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he's in prison and he's in Rome. And this is the second imprisonment. This is the time where he has been imprisoned, he has been persecuted throughout his ministry, and now he knows that the end is near. His outlook does not look good. He's not going to get another audience with someone who's going to be able to release him. He doesn't expect that he is going to be able to be free again. He knows that his time on earth is running out. And so there's a sense of urgency in this letter that he's writing to Timothy where he needs to pour into him all the instruction, all the encouragement, everything that he can, as much as possible, to let Timothy know this is what you're going to need to be able to lead when I am gone. It's focused on his ministry, the ministry that Timothy is going to have serving the church body. Timothy's already in a position of authority. You know, he has been left in charge of the church at Ephesus, and he is facing difficulties in his church, in his ministry. There are challenges that he's having to deal with that Paul is going to help address. Chapter 1 of the letter, Paul started it off not like the Galatian church when we learned that was immediately correction, that was immediately calling them out for how they had been led astray. Here in this letter to Timothy, he expresses his thankfulness to God that Timothy is there, that he is working, he is doing the work of the ministry. Okay, so he tells him, fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy, you've been gifted, and you've been gifted by God to lead and to teach and to shepherd. So take that small flame and fan it, grow it, make it so that you can lead this church with these gifts. Not because of anything in you, but because you know these gifts come from God. And when these gifts come from God, they are powerful because God is powerful. So Timothy must engage. This letter has a theme, right? When I taught this in middle school, I ask, and 18 hands shoot up. I don't expect you to answer, but you know the theme of 2 Timothy. We've had Bible quizzing. You've had those themes for 5 to 8 years, depending on how long, 7 years, depending on how long you've been in youth, okay? Is that right? Yeah, 7. Okay, so you know the theme of 2 Timothy. The theme of 2 Timothy is ministry as spiritual combat. Okay, Timothy is to take this charge and take it seriously because his work is serious. He is to engage in this combat unashamed of the work of the Lord, unashamed of who God is and what he has done, unashamed of what Paul has done and what he has shared with the people that he has shared with. Okay, this ministry is something that needs to be worked at. There, immediately we can start. We're going to apply this as we go. My intent here is for us to take away as much as we can from this instruction. Whether you are ever a formal teacher or not, your call is to proclaim the good news, to preach. And so we're going to dig into that word and apply it as we go. The ministry that we have has to be trained for. And this letter says that over and over. In chapter 2, Paul gives Timothy some examples. We touched on a couple on Wednesday. There's the picture of a soldier who stays focused on the mission. He has to stay mission-minded to accomplish what has been put in front of him. We also thought about an athlete who competes according to the rules. Okay? Paul laid that out for him, that your effort is for a purpose, not like a boxer hitting the air. There's a reason why you train and a purpose to be accomplished. And then he talks about a farmer. In this chapter, a farmer who works hard and breaks the ground, puts the seeds in. I don't know what I'm talking about with farming. I've never grown anything, right? I have one plant in my office that has survived for years and years and years, and not because of what I've done. Rather, it's in spite of what I've done, okay? So I water it about once every 3 weeks. But a farmer who grows things out of the ground works and toils, and he does so with a great amount of faith, right? You have an empty land that you break the ground, you put the seed in, you water it, you care for it, you do all the things that farmers know to do that I don't know to do, and eventually you have a crop, you have food, but you have to put the work in. And so that's the idea here is Paul is telling Timothy, you have to work hard and know that your work is not in vain if it's in the Lord. Ministry must be worked at. He tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes the salvation possible. That is the fruit. That is the crop that is going to come of your toil, is God will use that work to bring about the yield. In chapter 3 of this letter, Paul is warning Timothy of the difficulties that are to come. Already in his church, he is having struggles, but he's saying, be ready. It's going to be tough. He is going to need to be prepared, and he's going to need to be equipped. He is pouring all this instruction into him because he is going to be the next one to take the reins. And this is how the church was designed. This is how it was formed. Jesus did this with his disciples. Remember, he chose them individually on purpose to be his disciples, to be his apostles who he would teach directly the truths about God, about himself, about salvation. He taught them how to live righteously, how to love one another. He did all that so that they would be his representatives. They were going to be his ambassadors to the world, and Paul was one of those ambassadors. So now Paul is going to do that with Timothy. Remember, he was chosen to be a mouthpiece to the Gentiles, to the huge section of the population of the earth. Paul was going to be the one to go and give God's message. In 2 Timothy 2, this pattern of passing on the torch is laid out to the next generation of leaders. Again, applying that to this here. A lot of you in this room are seniors, and you're going to go on to the next stage of life here where you won't be here anymore. So the idea is you would take what you've learned, we would pour into you these years that you're in the youth group, and then now when you go off to college, when you go off into the workplace, when you go off into other groups, that you are taking what you know and you are continuing to work hard at the ministry of Jesus. That is to live like him and to serve others and to love one another. Okay, so when we're thinking through applying that in real world, we can see this handing off of the reins, okay? You're in a certain ministry here, maybe, where you are part of the ministry and somebody's in charge of you. And as you graduate to the next level of life, you will be put in a position of authority. It's possible that you would be called on to lead. Okay? And so when you think about that from other parts of the world, or in your world, you see that, you know, I thought of some scenes in movies. None of those were edifying. You know, when you've got somebody in charge, you pass on to the next. There's always something that was taken away from that. We go to sports a lot, and I don't want to overuse sports metaphors, but there is a pretty clear picture of passing the torch. Okay, I don't know how many of you know who Larry Bird is or Magic Johnson. They were the best of the best at a time, way back in the last century. Right, and then this new guy comes along named LeBron James, Michael Jordan, and then LeBron James. There's a passing of the torch, and now there's another set of young people, Luca and Anthony, and all these guys that are being handed the reins to be the face of the NBA. It's in lots of things. When you think through somebody that's leading a company, okay, a business that passes the reins. There was a recent change, again, in the news, and it's not important who or what, but it's a big name like Apple. The company changed leadership. And so the new person needs to know what they're walking into. The person leaving, if they're a good leader, wants to teach them what they need to know. And so you can see pictures of this changing of leadership in the secular world. But if we're really looking at what this looks like, you can see this also in Scripture. Now you think about Moses training Joshua. David, when we were studying through Samuel, we learned about David as king. His charge to Solomon is like this charge from Paul to Timothy. It's fatherly, it's loving, it's with the desire to see the next person succeed, which isn't always the case in the secular world. But the idea here is that there is a desire for this next person to know what they're going to be doing. Okay, David's final instructions to Solomon in 1 Kings in chapter 2, just a few verses here. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That was the king's final words to his son. His son Solomon was to be the next king of Israel, and so he wanted him to know, this is the way that you need to lead. He makes reference to the charge of the Lord, the commands from the Lord, commandments, his ways, his statutes, his ordinances, his testimonies. He's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the word of the Lord that David had followed and that he wants his son to follow. This is how you're to lead. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy, the same way with his final words. He has served faithfully. Paul has lived a life that has been characterized by one of service, by one of sacrifice, by one of love for God and for his word, and that has led him to lead people to Christ with the truth that we know from Jesus himself. And so now he's telling Timothy, I'm about to give you the most important instructions that I've given you. In your life as a minister of the Church of God, this is what you need to do. He is getting this letter from his friend, his mentor, his instructor. Okay, Timothy is reading this knowing that Paul is locked away somewhere in a dungeon and that he has no hope of being released and that he is near his death. So far, this letter that we've talked about, many commentators said it has an overarching tone of being a last will and testament. He's getting everything out and telling him, this is what's to happen after I'm gone. This ministry is spiritual combat. It is not against flesh and bone. You need to be prepared, Timothy, to fight against evil. And the weapon that you'll need to fight against evil is the word. This letter is full of commands. Okay, and some of the other letters, we are getting explanation, we're getting clarification, we're getting instruction, but this is, now we're to the meat of it. Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you should do now. Moving forward, there is no question, these are your commandments. Approximately 25 imperatives in this letter, from the commentary's notes. 25 imperatives, things that Paul says that Timothy is supposed to take seriously. Okay, so this solemn charge, there is a seriousness to it. Okay, so if we are breaking down an outline of these two, that would be your outline point A, we'll call it A, is the seriousness of the charge. We understand that, one, from the context, knowing where we're at in the story of Paul's life, knowing that we're near the end, knowing that it is go time, it is serious time, we know that it's serious. The words he used also explain that by saying, solemnly charge you, okay? Solemnly charge you. I usually shy away from trying to say the Greek word. I don't want to butcher it. But the word used is one word that is translated as solemnly charge. And it means to attest, to protest earnestly, to testify unto, or to witness. As we're gonna key in on that testify part here in a minute. It's describing something that's very official and proper and important. Okay? To testify is a serious statement. You get that idea from when you think about testifying in court and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Okay? It is a serious, official, proper, and important statement. This word also gives the idea that this requires action. There needs to be a response. Something has to happen from this charge. I solemnly charge you. Understand that this is serious and act upon it. Okay? The word is used many times in the New Testament. The Greek word that we're talking about here with solemnly charged. And in some places, it is translated as warned. Okay? So we've got the idea of testifying a formal statement, something that requires action. It also means warned. In Luke 16:28, it's used in the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man begs to have Lazarus go to his brothers to warn them. Okay, so testify, tell what's happening, tell about what happens if you are separated from God from eternity. It's terrible. Go warn them. It's the same word being used, warning them about the torments that are awaiting unrepentant sinners. It's mostly used in the book of Acts by Luke. Again, back to this solemnly testifying, okay? So we're going to drill into this quite a bit because it's important to understand, again, the setting. We understand the setting of the letter, the words he used really say this is a testimony that is serious. Throughout Acts, okay, it's over and over. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You have the testimony, you have the action that needs to come from it. Again, in Acts 8:25, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, then there was action. They started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages and Samaritans. Acts 10:42, he orders to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Acts 18:5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Every one of these has a very serious topic, a very serious understanding and idea that we need to know. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of what? Of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Why? What is the purpose? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. A couple more. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness to Rome also. And then in Acts 28, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. All of that was from Acts. And I read every one of those on purpose to let you hear over and over that this is how Paul was using his words to get the message across. He is using this word to solemnly charge, to solemnly testify, to solemnly warn a serious message. And now he's using the same word in his writing to Timothy to tell him, you are next. You need to be a witness. You need to prepare yourself to take up this charge and to go about the business of telling people about Jesus. That's what Paul's life was devoted to from the beginning of his salvation until his last days in prison before he was put to death. Timothy is to prepare himself to go after Paul and take up that charge, and he is spelling it out for him. Do not take this lightly. This is important. This is foundational to you. This is foundational to your ministry and to the growth of your church. This is also important to your growth as a church leader. So, again, applying this to ourselves. If we're thinking, well, is Paul talking to me? Is this something that I need to understand so that I can put into place to lead a church? Okay? Maybe not. Maybe not in that sense. Maybe not in the sense that you're going to be a pastor of a church, for you or for me, okay? But the idea that we are to preach Jesus Christ crucified, that his sacrifice is sufficient, the truths of the gospel you heard over and over in those verses from Acts, those are the things that we can apply to ourselves and think, we need to be prepared. We are going to face this spiritual combat just like Timothy, with opposition from evil, okay, from people who would do harm to you and to the message of Jesus Christ. So we cannot take it lightly that this command is for us to be prepared to solemnly preach the word, okay, solemnly take up the charge. That's not to say that everything in this letter isn't important, okay, every word is important, but this is a part where Paul is saying, really hone in here, okay? Lock in, right? Is that already outdated? Is that, or you know what I mean when I say lock in? Okay, lock in to what I'm telling you, okay? Just like a more polished preacher like Pastor Tom would say, you know, if you've missed everything up until this point, this I want you to take away. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. That's why Paul is saying, I solemnly charge you. He recognized the importance of what's about to come. So, no doubt, Timothy has perked up, he's listening, he's thinking, okay, Paul was chosen by Jesus to proclaim the truth about the gospel. He has been chosen to be an instrument of God himself to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, to go before the kings and the sons of Israel, and he has understood the job and lived it faithfully in his life. He has put it on display. He's also obeyed the direction to preach the gospel and has been rewarded in this life with many trials, okay? In spite of that, he's done all he's done for the advancement of the kingdom so that he could carry out the charge that he was given and he could carry out the appointment, the office of apostle that he was given. So now he is going to give that same instruction directly to Timothy. This should not sound like advice or a suggestion, or a good idea, hey, you should probably do this if you want to be successful. This is a command that Paul is saying, this is what you need to do. He's explained it in all seriousness so that Timothy would understand. He goes on to say, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:8, Paul writes, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The ultimate witness of anything that we do for God, the ultimate witness is the omniscient God, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, sees the ministry that has been placed in your care, and so you do it for him in his presence. Luke has said this before, meaning to testify. In the verses earlier that I gave you in Acts, where he says, solemnly testify, but Paul, this translation of solemnly charge is used in his letters to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he solemnly charged him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. His commandments to Timothy In 1 Timothy, which has a different theme, it's not ministry of spiritual combat. You know the theme? Anybody want the theme of 1 Timothy? Anybody? Anybody? A manual for church life. Yes, a manual. Good job. Manual for church life. So he's telling them, church life should look like this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to maintain these principles. Okay, it's a serious matter. I solemnly charge you. Then we get to 2 Timothy, ministry of spiritual combat. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Okay, remember, we are doing this in the presence of God with God as the witness, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Tell the truth, preach the word. That's what we need for life and godliness. In 2 Timothy 4, right now, we're looking at the solemn charge, again, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul is drawing on Timothy's understanding of the attributes of God. And so we should draw on our understanding of the attributes of God, who he is, what he knows, what he does, and he is the audience of our actions, including this morning. Our worship is directed towards God as the audience. You're not the audience, okay? We are not the audience when we sit in the worship center and Pastor Tom is preaching. We are not the audience when the music team is leading us in music. We are presenting our worship to God, and he is the audience. Jesus is to judge the living and the dead. And so what Paul is doing here is explaining again the magnitude of the charge. We know it's serious. We know it's solemn. It is big, right? Jesus is to judge the living and the dead. What I'm commanding you to do in front of this audience who we know is to work for the Almighty God who is Christ Jesus. He is the one who's going to sit on the throne and judge the living and the dead. And so we have a sense of duty to him directly for the one who will judge. That's what compels you to respond to this charge and to take it seriously. The phrase, his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus appearing and his kingdom. It's to give you a sense of urgency, Timothy. The Lord will return. It's to give you a sense of urgency, you guys that are listening this morning. The sense of urgency in that the Lord will return and every man will be held accountable. And while that looks different for believers and unbelievers, the sense of urgency should be the same. For the believer, it is to follow the commands, to be living a Christ-like life, to be sharing the gospel as much as possible with anybody that you can. For the unbeliever, it's to understand that judgment is coming. Okay? Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes what? Judgment, right? So there's a sense of urgency here. God is patient. He is loving. His delay in coming is God's love. It is his patience. It is his mercy. It is his compassion. But he is returning. And so there's a sense of urgency. His appearing and his kingdom are coming. There is nothing casual about this command. What we are to do in sharing should not be casual. It needs to be serious and it needs to be intentional. So, we understand that it is serious, it is solemn, and we need to pay attention. And so now we're going to get some instruction, explanation here. So I would call this point number two, outline point B, the scope of the charge. First, we had the seriousness of the charge, which I think was pretty clear. We understood that from the words, from the letter, from the context. And now Paul's going to lay out the scope of the charge, an explanation of what is you're supposed to do. And he's going to do it with five imperatives. And we talked about all of these commands, all of these statements that are requiring action on Timothy's part, and then us applying it today, they require action on our part. Okay, so there's imperatives, things that we're going to do. Okay, the buildup here was on purpose so that there's no mistaking how Paul feels about it. He did not use vague language, and now we get the scope. Okay. The scope is the instruction. I don't know. I had an example from my line of work. Okay, I work for a company that does demolition, interior demolition in buildings. Okay, that's a way to understand what it does. And when we have a customer that says, hey, we need to either tear down this building or we need to renovate this building, so we need you to tear out the inside so we can start over, there has to be a description of the work that is going to happen, okay? They don't want to say, hey, on the corner of this street, there's an old house that needs to be knocked down, and leave it up to my guys with the bulldozers to go and think, I think it's that one. Because we've had that happen where the wrong house gets taken down. Or you go in and you think, hey, I want a new bathroom. And so you're thinking, I need you to tear out the old toilet sink and tub, put in a new toilet sink and tub. But the builder thinks, hey, if I put in this fancy sauna and I put in this, you know, double sink, and now the job costs three times as much and we have a misunderstanding. So there needs to be a clear communication as to what the job is. Okay, that's the scope that's being laid out. It is describing what it is the charge needs to be. He spells it out rapid fire with these five imperatives. First, preach the word, okay? Preach the word. After the serious way that he started, he's just getting right to the point. This is what you need to do. Preach the word, proclaim the word of God. He doesn't say, Timothy, make sure that you're funny so that they pay attention. Okay? He doesn't say, make sure you have something new and exciting or something that they're going to like when you talk. Okay? He doesn't tell them to say what they want to hear, to tickle their ears so they keep coming back. He says, preach the word. This is the word that we talked about in the beginning that is applicable to everybody. There's a difference between the idea of preaching and teaching. When we come up here to the podium, the idea is we are expositing God's word. We are teaching it what it means, explaining it, and applying it, okay? Preaching the word, that portion, that aspect, I should say, of reading God's word out is proclaiming. Everybody who understands the gospel of Jesus Christ is to preach that truth nonstop, all the time, to anybody who will listen. Preach the word. Proclaim it. You may have heard the description of a herald, okay, a job for a person who would come and shout in the street, usually news from a king. Okay, they didn't have Google or Fox News or anything like that. If something big happened in their world, in the ancient world, there was somebody's job to go out in the street and read what the king wanted everybody to know. This person would have had to have a loud voice, be able to project, and not be embarrassed to talk in front of people. Ultimately, though, that person needed to obey the king. He needed to go out and herald the words from the king. That's what we're to do. Now, you've seen lots of people come up here and teach from the word, and their styles are all different, okay? And some people speak louder, some people are more softer spoken, some people that are, you know, like to use explain big words. That's not me. And they will teach through things to help you understand. Okay, so all these styles are not what's important. What's important is the truth of the word that's coming out. And so it should be evident in any teacher that's here that the truth of the word is the point of the message. Okay. So this preaching is not just a gifted speaker, okay? Not someone who's just going to make an excellent argument or a great storyteller. When you preach the word, you follow the command that God has given you to speak, you are just the vessel. You are the instrument, just like Paul was called to be an instrument, to bring the word that God has given you. Again, going back to what I've been taught from our pastor, Pastor Tom, he's used the example that you're not the chef creating the meal, okay? That's true of me as teaching you this word. I'm not the chef that created the meal. It is my job more so to be the waiter that's bringing it to you and not mess it up on the way, okay? You are called to be that person that's delivering the word, to be faithful, to preach. Preach the word, okay? Again, not stories, not things that are important in the world, things that make you laugh, things that draw your interest for other reasons. We are to preach the word. That's our intent here in the youth group. When you start in middle school, when you're in high school, that's the intent of these small kids that are in these classes, the intent is to have the word be on display both by explaining it and living it out. It is the intent of Roots. When you go to Roots, the purpose of gathering is to hear the word taught. When we gather for corporate worship, it's to hear the word taught. The high view of God and a high view of his word is evident in our church, and I'm very thankful for that. As you go off to college, some of you that are seniors, if you're going to be looking for a church home in a different city, those same requirements should be there for you, that the word is what's being taught. Cam came and taught to us from Psalm 19, and I had Psalm 19 as an example of why it is the word is so great and so wonderful and so important that it be the focus. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The characteristic of the word is that it is from God, it is perfect, it is lacking nothing. And so what does it do? It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's dependable, you can count on it, and it makes wise the simple. If you know nothing but scripture, then you are wiser than all your contemporaries. The precepts of the Lord are right, they are good, they are correct, they are whole, and they rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. So the word of the Lord is so great, and all of these things we know. We could say this. We could memorize these verses. Do we desire them? Do we desire them more than gold, more than that they are sweeter than honey? All of these things, they are descriptions of something that you want. You want to have, you want to know, and you want to share. We are to preach nothing but the good news of the gospel, the revealed will of our sovereign God. That's the command from Paul to Timothy, and that's the command to us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our church, we have, again, lots of men that are gifted to teach. We have women who teach the women's ministries, and that is just something that we shouldn't take for granted. It is something we should be thankful for. Week in and week out, these people prepare to follow this command. And if that's not you as a teacher to prepare a lesson to exposit the word, it is still you to preach the word, to be a faithful student of the word, to be able to give an account of the hope that is in you. With this charge to Timothy, Timothy is supposed to use it to maintain the reality that the flock needs to be fed, and they need to be fed the word. Preach the word. Command number two, imperative number two, is to be ready in season and out. Again, not specific to the teacher or the pastor. That's to every believer. You must be ready in season and out, prepared to do the work of ministry. You're training for this spiritual combat, and you don't let up. In season and out, you always have to have a willingness, a readiness, a desire to do what's right. So you understand the command. You understand that the command requires action. And this is saying, have the willingness, have the desire. Be ready in season and out. A desire to proclaim, to herald, to preach. You're compelled to do so because of your understanding of the importance of the message. Our own hearts have been changed. We've been given a new a life, okay, an eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we can't wait to tell others in season and out. The Holy Spirit will do the work to grow his people, to grow God's church. And so for us, we need to see this as a great honor to handle the work of God, and we must be ready to do so. Be at the ready, okay? Again, another illustration that comes to mind is that of a soldier or in combat, okay? You know, they have a weapon, and if they are marching along, usually they have it slung, right? Or they have it, they're carrying it because they're moving from point A to point B. And if there's no immediate threat, there's no immediate danger, well, they don't have finger on the trigger or anything like that. They're just carrying it. If you go hunting, again, you're not aiming at everything as you go, you're carrying it. When you're ready to engage in battle, when you see the turkey, sorry, Alex, when you, in view, you pull the rifle to your shoulder. You are at the ready. You take it off safe. You are ready. That's the picture here. Paul is saying, be ready in season and out. ready to preach the word and to take out their turkey. So, be ready. When? In season and out. And let's talk about those two things. In season and out. And the preacher must be prepared to preach. I heard a phrase, many of you know Curtis Wyatt, and we served in the middle school for many years. And I think it was a Wednesday night, we were waiting, getting ready to start, and the teacher who was assigned for that night hadn't showed up yet. And we were thinking through, okay, what happens if the teacher doesn't show up? Is somebody prepared? And Curtis said something like, well, my dad always says, you know, preach, pray, or perish. And so I thought, okay, that makes sense. I get it. We're going to gather together. We're going to put God's word first and foremost. And so somebody's going to have to be ready to preach. And if somebody's not ready to preach, we don't have anything prepared, we don't want to stand up here and just do nothing, well, I guess we're going to pray for the entire time. That will be fruitful. We'll talk through some truths and we'll pray. I said, or perish? We're going to drop dead? I didn't understand the thought of preach, pray, or perish. You know, what do we mean? Okay, well, he said he got it from his dad, Rocky. And if you know Rocky, I thought, well, maybe that's what he meant. You know, I don't know. But John MacArthur used a similar expression, and it made me think, okay, he said, you have to have a willingness, a fearlessness to proclaim the word. Paul had a fearlessness in face of persecution, of suffering, of prison, of beatings. He had this fearlessness that he was ready not only to be bound, this is from Acts 21, Paul says, I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he did mean ready to the point of dying, okay? Ready in season and out, proclaiming the good news to all that would hear. In season, I think that you know, could be the picture of here. This is in season, at a place where we gather together on purpose for the worship of God, for the reading of his word. This is in season. And so when you are enjoying a time of fellowship with one another, when you're having conversations with one another, they should be gospel-focused. They should be Christ-focused. That's in season. You're prepared to have those conversations with your small group, with your friends here at church. Out of season might be when you're not in a situation like this. Maybe with your friends who are unbelievers at school or on your sports teams or other circles. Maybe with people in your own family that you interact with often, you need to be ready. That's out of season where it's not set up for you to tell the truth about God. It is maybe even hostile towards the message of Christ, but you need to be ready in season and out. So when you're thinking of it that way, there's no time that you should not be ready. There's a lot of negatives. Hopefully you followed that, okay? Often we'll say, you know, we'll give a list and we'll say that's not an exhaustive list, that's a representative list. This is an exhaustive list, okay? At all times, in season, out of season, be ready to preach the word. Unbelievers need to hear it. And Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without a preacher? Okay. Paul's not talking about just the teachers, the pastors in church. He's talking about every believer that knows it needs to be that preacher that spreads the good news. These next three imperatives we're going to run through quickly because they are just, again, rapid fire. They're grouped together as actions to be taken when you're proclaiming the word. Hopefully you've understood the importance of the charge. It was serious. The scope is you're to use God's word. That's what's to be taught. And now this is what you're to do with it when it is taught. When the good news is proclaimed, this is what you're doing with it. Okay? You are to reprove. Reprove is to correct the thinking. Okay, just an explanation of what that means. It's to correct the thinking, addressing the knowledge needed. I think sometimes we take that for granted because that's the one thing we're sure of, that everyone has heard the information. Everyone has understood it in their brains. What it means to sin is to go against God's nature, his character, his commands. And all of us have done it. Okay, we understand the knowledge of what the gospel is, that causes separation from God that can only be fixed by sacrifice of blood and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, and we understand the knowledge that there has to be repentance, a turning away from and a turning towards God. All of that is the thinking that needs to be correct. And so we know that you've heard that. We know that you've understood that. But correcting the thinking of those that you're sharing with is to reprove. Next is a rebuke. The next imperative is to rebuke. This is turning the idea more towards rebuking the heart, the understanding. Okay, you may have the knowledge, but they're not applying it to your own sin. And so when you preach the word, when you share the good news, it is to address the heart issue. Okay? Have you submitted your will? Have you submitted yourself to a holy and sovereign God and to what Jesus has done and decided to live for him? That is the imperative number four, is to rebuke. And then number five is exhort, which is what we've been doing today, which is what my idea was on Wednesday, was to exhort you. It is this a positive expression of encouragement. I want to encourage you with the word to use God's word as a message of hope. Okay? We've heard the truths taught throughout the years. We've talked about putting it into practice, living a life that puts the gospel on display, using your words to proclaim, to herald, to preach the truth that is in God's word. And so that encouragement is for everyone here who calls themselves a believer, who has a testimony of faith, who has repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Jesus. This is your instruction for the next stage of life. You're done here in high school, you're going off to Roots, you're going off to college, be ready in season and out to know the truth and share it with those around you. You're coming back next year to be in this group, grow in your love and your knowledge of the gospel and of what Jesus has done for you, and be prepared to share that with others. You have new ninth graders coming in. There's a whole new mission field for you guys. Okay? Be ready in season and out. There's correction, there's rebuke, there's this thinking that we have to know the truth and to preach it. Again, this instruction to Timothy was specifically, take charge of the church, be the pastor, these are the instructions, this is what's important. But our application is to know this, to share it, and so that we could be ambassadors for Christ. Okay? We are going to be the mouthpiece for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. And we are to beg on behalf of Christ for those that don't know him to be reconciled to him. And so my challenge to myself and to you is to have that desire, that want to where it's so great that you beg people on behalf of Christ to know him, to turn away from their sin, and to follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word. Lord, the instructions are clear. The severity, the seriousness, the solemnness of the charge is clear. And we see it as an instruction to a pastor of a church, and we want to apply that same effort, that same desire, that same level of magnitude of how big this command is to ourselves in our Christian walk. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of those who don't know you to hear the message, that you would make us be faithful to work hard like the farmer that is sowing the seed, and to continue to toil, not in vain, because the work is in you. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.